It's a great parable Jesus tells about Lazarus and a rich man. Basically, the story is the rich man ends up dying, going into Hades, which is kind of the underworld in that language, Sheol, and for the Jews. And he looks up and he sees the poor man who had just been begging for the scraps from his table, hanging out with Abraham. And the rich man ends up begging Jesus, hey, can you send my family a warning that they'll listen to me? And he says, they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets. Why would they listen now? And then this phrase, even if a man dead comes back to life, they will still not pay attention to him. I mean, just foreshadowing that in fact there will be people for whom they will hear the good news of the resurrection of Jesus and they will deny him. And yet, I find that bit of leadership truism. Think about Moses. How many times did he have to say, let my people go to Pharaoh? A lot. There were 10 plagues. You'd think after plague 4, Pharaoh would get it, right? Or 8, or 9. Even after the 10th plague and the firstborn sons die, Pharaoh then goes, you know what? Forget my word. I'm going after them. And that's why he ended up dying in the Red Sea. And then, of course, just so you don't think I'm picking on Egyptians, the Israelites are hanging out in the wilderness. And what happens? They see miracle after miracle after miracle. And what happens? They forget. They whine. Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments and they make a calf out of gold. Rather than a God who came as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, who had demonstrated his power over the sky, his power over the sun, the power over the waters of the earth, they chose a dinky little calf. Today, I want you to ask the question of this. Do I really think I'm better than the Egyptians and the Israelites? Do I really think that I'm much better? I have to tell you, friends, I think that for all of us, coming into the story of Good Friday and Easter, you and I ought to reckon with the fact that, frankly, we're as broken and frail as Peter. Broken as Thomas and some of us Judas. And the question for you and me is, are we actually going to pay attention to the word that God has given us? Are we actually going to live our lives differently? Today's parable that we're going to get to is about the workers in the vineyard, but I want to set it up a little bit different. Just so you know, one of the things that I like to do is when you read a parable, you need to know the context and when it came in. Mostly because Jesus is answering a unique question when it happens. So if you ever read a bit of scripture that you go, I have no idea what's happening here. Or even if you think you do, you might be wrong. If you just go back a few verses and figure out, all right, what's he actually trying to get at here? I'm going to submit to you that today's parable goes to the fundamental question of fairness, fundamental question of our need for God's forgiveness and grace, and that too often you and I imagine that we are better than the disciples, than the Israelites, and the Egyptians. And I would submit to you, we're not. So in the 19th chapter of Matthew, this entire setup begins because a rich young man comes to Jesus and says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus then responds, well, what do the scriptures say? And so he names that he has followed the law. He has honored his father and mother. He has paid attention to the laws and the commandments. He has loved God and he has loved neighbor. He's done a pretty good job. You and I might even say that for a human, By the way, that for a human, that's not really high praise. For a human, he's done just fine. And then Jesus says, only one thing remains. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And they said, the man went away sad, for he had many possessions. If God tells you to do something, do you think you're going to do it? I just want to submit the entire story of Scripture is actually that we humans are pretty bad at that. We humans have failed pretty miserably at it. And so today, as we come to this parable, I want you to hear the message of God and his response after it, because that passage, and the man went away sad for he had many possessions, is how we often leave the story. Instead, today, I'm going to begin with it. After the man walked away, then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, Matthew 19, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him, I by the way, hear a little whining in this bit. You don't have to, but that's the way I'm going to kind of... But we have left everything to follow you. What will there then be for us? Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. That framing of whoever's last shall be first and first shall be last, well, it's a constant one in Jesus' scripture. What he has done is come and flipped upside the world so that when the emperor thinks that he's in charge of the world, it actually turns out the little boy who was born in a stable, well, he's actually king. You have a man for whom he's nailed to the cross, and on it, a sign mocking says, King of the Jews. And it turns out that wasn't mocking, that was true. That the framing of the scripture is such that you and I need to read it and realize that we are coming to this place with a bit of trepidation. We don't deserve any of it. I was reading this passage thinking today and this week as I prepared for it, that our community, not all of us, but our community, pretty far well off in the life of the world. You want to go on world average revenue, income, assets, etc. This area is pretty well off. Honestly, if you actually just look at America, we're well off. Then you look at the whole world, it's a whole different ballgame. It's one of the reasons why I love our ministry to Costa Rica, is I really think it matters, because when we get to fly down, they've got another vacation Bible school coming this September, I think, or October, sometime this fall. It's really important that we can fly in someplace and go and visit people for whom they truly have nothing. It's what I miss. When we were, before I showed up at St. Andrew, before the cartels took over the border, our church used to take yearly mission trips to build houses Nuevo Laredo. And when I was doing it, I always went to Ciudad Juarez when I was doing it in high school and college. I went and built 7 houses, and I was so thrilled to know that this church had a history of that. And then, of course, it became completely unsafe to go even just 100 yards across the border any longer. And I've always lamented it, because there's something about a 16-year-old kid growing up in this area being maybe a driver's distance, maybe a Scotty Scheffler driver's distance from the border, and realizing that there are people who are weeping for a house that we might not put our dogs in. And they're so happy. No kid that I've ever taken across the border like that, no one I've ever taken to our friends in the Quebecers in southern Costa Rica, or when I worked for a ministry that worked with African orphans, no one comes back the same after that. I talked to someone who was on a cruise ship just this last year, and they ran across a migrant boat. They had to go a few hours out of their way, and they had to accept, and they were adrift. These people would have died had they not been rescued. These people would have died had they not been rescued. And here they are on the cruise ship, and the cruise takes them in. They put them in the entertainment area. Our church member gave their clothes because he goes, what else would I do? Of course, the next morning, someone goes, well, I hope they didn't eat all our food. Friends, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The kingdom of heaven is a different kind of place than you and I imagine. That you and I, when we wake up in the morning and I have my daily routine and my daily coffee, I'm here to tell you, I think Jesus might have some challenging parables for us. To say, what are we going to do? How are we going to actually invest in flipping the world upside down? Care and compassion for the least of these is what Jesus, part of what Jesus came for. He came to flip the world upside down. And here we have this story of the kingdom of God being different than what you and I imagine. And I believe it matters that we come to a place that reminds us of our own frailty, of our own brokenness, of our own weakness. And truly, you and I cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without the grace of God. Now I think we're ready to hear the parable. Matthew 20, Jesus continues. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, which is a day's wages, and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever's right. So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, he said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first. And the first will be last. Ooh. You ever heard a parable you wish wasn't in the Bible? That you sit there and you think, Jesus, couldn't you at least pretend to be fair? Listen, I have a 5 and a 7-year-old. Fairness is what they say they want. I have a twin sister. Fairness is what we said we wanted. One of the reasons that I have grown so much as a father, as a preacher and a human, as I've been a father, is that you realize the state of every one of our souls. And I remember the fights I used to have with my twin sister. And I come to this place of scripture asking you, as you hear that passage read, who do you think you are in that passage? Frankly, it's like the parable of the prodigal son, where I think a lot of people who grew up in the church sit there and they think, well, I'm the older brother. If you don't know that, you should read it. It's a great parable. So there's an older brother who thinks that, well, he did what was right. He never did all the crazy things his brother did. It's about fairness, isn't it? These guys who show up early in the morning and they work all day, it's about fairness, isn't it? You want to know what I've come to realize as an adult? I don't deserve any of the things that I have gotten. I told someone, they asked, because being senior pastor of a church like this, there are a lot of pastors who love to be a pastor of a church like this. And you know what I look at them and I go, I don't deserve this. This is the equivalent of Robert handing me the keys to a Ferrari and say, go have fun, man. Like, I don't deserve this. Do you not know that I'm a broken, sinful human? Do you not know that? That's why I love alcoholics. It's why I love people who have been divorced. It's why I love people for whom they have rent their clothes aside as they have lost a loved one and they realize that they do not deserve a single bit of what they have. Do you not know that when we come to the foot of the throne, the problem is that we are all the people who got in at the last minute? That you and I often think, well, I deserve this. I gave this. I was kind to that person. I did this thing. Friends, do you not know that when it comes to the foot of the cross, even Peter had to fall and say he wasn't worthy of the gift of Jesus? That there is not a single human that has ever been born that deserves the death of the perfect one. It's funny when you go to Good Friday and you sit there and you think about the broken men on the side of the cross. The thief who cursed Jesus. And the sinner who said, who defended him. When it comes to this Good Friday, friends, I don't want any of you imagining that you are anything but one of the men on the cross next to Jesus. Because you didn't deserve what you've gotten. Anything good, anything pleasing, has come from the one who gave himself to us. So the only way that I imagine that there's anyone rich in this room is the one for whom they are rich in mercy, rich in kindness, rich in love, rich in self-sacrifice. I come to Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, and it's my favorite week of the year. I will tell you, this entire team will be exhausted by the end of Easter. But it is our favorite week of the year because it allows us to remember who we are in this season. That too often, at least let me just talk about me. Too often, I come to it and I think, well, I've done pretty good. I'm a good dad. I'm a good husband. I think, well, I haven't killed anyone this week. I've not, Listen, if you go and you search my house, you're not going to find anything weird. Like, I'm just, I sit there and I think, I'm fine. For a human, I'm pretty fine, right? The problem is this. The Lord knows our hearts. There is not a single person of us for whom we have been perfect, for whom we don't need the gift of God. That phrase at the beginning, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they go, how could this be? Then who can be saved? Friends, the difference simply between the rich and the poor is the poor know they need Jesus, and the rich have to be reminded of it. I've never known someone facing mortality for whom they go, well, I don't need God now. When you're poor, you know you're broken. Friends, for us to approach Scripture this Good Friday, I want you to sit and talk about and think about and pray about the things that you have gotten that you don't deserve. The love you don't deserve. The gifts you don't deserve. The jobs you don't deserve. Whatever it is in your life. Because the only proper posture, I think, going into Holy Week, and next week we got Palm Sunday, And then we have Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. The only proper place is to realize that neither you nor I can enter the kingdom of heaven without the grace of God. No one, neither rich or poor, no one, not black or white, no one, not male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, none of us have deserved what God has done. And for that we say amen and thank you, because we're about to take this table, and you don't deserve this table, and neither do I, and yet it's given anyway. For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. May we understand that we are as broken as everyone else. We are last. And it is through the gift of Jesus that we become first. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, as we come to partake of your body and your blood, I pray, God, that you will remind us that it is our job to understand that we are as broken as the most broken of your children, and that your death on the cross was necessary for us and them. Let us enter into your kingdom and receive your gift. Amen.
Please join with us now in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, and he gave thanks to you, and he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are assisting to come forward at this time as we prepare for communion together. For those of you who are here in person at St. Andrew, we receive communion by intinction. You'll receive a piece of bread and then dip it in the cup and consume both elements at once. There are also gluten-free elements that are available to you at the cross aisle. If you would prefer not to receive communion but a blessing, simply cross your arms and you will receive a blessing as you come through the line. If you're joining with us online, now is a great time to get those elements together as we share together in this, the Lord's Supper, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. Amen.